heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Hi, my name is Roxy, and you, Bishop Cousins, will be absolutely fantastic there. Most of my family comes from the Crookston Diocese, and they have needed somebody like you to shepherd them for many, many, many years. You will be absolutely fantastic. We will miss you terribly, but we will always keep you in our prayers. Thank you so much. And you have been blessed to a wonderful community.
Well, welcome to Practicing Catholic. Thank you for all of you who have been leaving your names and a short message for Bishop Cousins. We will continue to play those as we head into and lead out of breaks. My name is Patrick Conley. So grateful that you've joined us again, and Happy New Year! Rejoicing as this weekend the Lord has led us to the beginning of another liturgical year. Well, this year is year C in the lectionary cycle, meaning that our gospel lessons in Mass will mostly be drawn from the Gospel of Luke. This first Sunday of Advent is no exception, as St. Luke gives us some harrowing words from Jesus. It begins like this. He says, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on earth nations will be in dismay, perplexed by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will die of fright in anticipation of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Well, the gospel lessons from the beginning of Advent, nearer to Christ the King than to Christmas Day, tend to remind us not only to look for Jesus coming into our world as an infant at Christmas, but also as the King of all, as the King of the universe, to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Well, what's our response? What's a good way to begin Advent? Quite frankly, we're called to be vigilantes. Well, heavenly vigilantes, that is. See, take into account, Jesus concludes our gospel passage for this Sunday saying, "Be vigilant at all times, and pray that you have the strength to escape the tribulations that are imminent and to stand before the Son of Man." So according to one online definition, a vigilante is one who is a member of a volunteer committee organized to suppress and punish crime summarily, as when the processes of law are viewed as inadequate. Well, okay, I admit, I'm stretching a bit here, and I risk overemphasizing the etymological connection between vigilant and vigilante. But when Jesus calls us to be vigilant at all times, there is assuredly an element of suppressing not just crime, but sin and evil summarily within our own lives. So, one way to begin this new liturgical year and this Advent season well would be take the time to do a good and thorough examination of conscience. Take the time to go and make a good confession, receiving the forgiveness, the absolution, and the graces of the Lord in that wonderful sacrament. And ask the coming Lord Jesus to help you purge those sins, even especially those persistent habitual sins from your life. A new year. It's a great time to start afresh, to start anew. Happy New Year from all of us at Practicing Catholic. Well, as always, we're going to seek in this new liturgical year to continue to provide you with excellent shows, really demonstrating how our Lord Jesus is at work in our midst here in the local church in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. And we know for our faithful listeners that hopefully you have gained some inspiration over this past liturgical year and will continue to do that. Let me just add and remind people that if you do have a suggestion for a guest or a topic that we can and should cover here on Practicing Catholic, head over to our show website, practicingcatholicshow.com. All right, so we have first up, many people have known the godly influence of Bishop Cousins, as we heard at the beginning of the program, even personally. Perhaps none so profoundly as the victims of clergy sexual abuse. Abuse survivor Gina Bartle is here to tell us her story of hope and how Bishop Cousins walked with her through this dark time. She'll be with us in just a moment. Next, shortly after we begin a new liturgical year with the arrival of Advent, we'll end another year, the year of St. Joseph. The good news is we don't have to say goodbye to our spiritual father on December 8th. Father Tom Margavichis is with us to help us stay connected to St. Joseph for years to come. And finally, being married to a strong introvert, I know how being stuck at home is actually appealing to some people. But being stuck at home is very different from being homebound and aching for connection with others and the wider world, especially around holiday time. Our local church, though, has ways to help. Lori Hanisch, Director of Pastoral Care at St. John Newman Catholic Church in Eagan, is with us to tell us about how we can help the homebound this holiday season. That's what's coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause and give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, coming up on December 6th, Bishop Andrew Cousins, as you know, will be installed as the Bishop of Crookston. The Diocese of Crookston has been in the news over the past few years as it has struggled with high-profile clergy sexual abuse cases. Bishop Cousins is uniquely prepared to help the diocese heal thanks to experience he gained working here in the Archdiocese, both administratively, but more importantly, pastorally. Joining us on Practicing Catholic today is Gina Bartle, a clergy sexual abuse survivor who has been very open about how Bishop Cousins has accompanied her on her journey. Thanks for being with us to share your story of hope with us, Gina.
Thanks, Patrick. Thank you for having me.
So grateful that you joined us. We are privileged and honored as we kick off a new liturgical year here at Practicing Catholic that you are our very first guest. So thank you for that. Well, let's start, as it is a new time, a new beginning. Let's start at the beginning, more than 7 years ago. Can you share a little bit about how you connected with Bishop Cousins in the first place?
Sure, yes. So back in 2013, I had at that time been away from the Catholic Church for 6 years because of my abuse and just was not able to, it wasn't because I didn't want to practice my faith. I just, my anxiety was so high. Things were so difficult that even just stepping foot into a Catholic church would cause me a tremendous amount of panic. Mm. And, but I had an experience in the spring of 2013 where, I slowly started coming back to trying to practice my faith. And then, little by little, part of that process was I started listening to Relevant Radio in small little snippets. And on December 9th of 2013, Bishop Cousins was being ordained a bishop, and I knew his name, but I didn't know him personally. And I was in my car, and I caught the tail end of his ordination mass. To this day, I'm not sure what he said, but whatever he said at the end of mass, it was very clear in my heart. I said to myself, if anybody can help me come back to the church and be able to live my faith more fully, it's him. Wow. And so I took a brave step, and I had sent him just a very simple email saying that I was a victim of clergy abuse and was wondering if he would meet with me just once. And prior to that, my experience with the diocese with my abuse was not very positive. And so I was even more hesitant, but I just had this strong conviction, like, this person can help me. Mm-hmm. And he responded that day. and said, yes, absolutely. He'd be happy to meet with me. And because of scheduling, we weren't able to schedule anything until January of 2014. That's the first time we met. And I fully anticipated it would be a one-time meeting. And now here we are almost 8 years later, where we have continued to meet monthly, and he's walked with me ever since that meeting.
Yeah, that's amazing. What a wonderful testimony with a lot of different just praiseworthy facets to it. Well, and knowing that you have encountered firsthand this ministry of Bishop Cousins, as well as opening yourself up to him, which is no small feat either, and deserves some recognition that way. I imagine that over these nearly 8 years, your relationship with Bishop Cousins has changed and grown. So, any moments that have particularly stood out for you?
Yes. Yeah. Thank you for asking that. You know, in the beginning, I was very fragile, both emotionally and spiritually. And so trust was a big issue. And so that took time to develop. And there's a few instances that were, I think will stay with me for the rest of my life. One is, in 2014, I was, really struggling with getting back to going to confession. It was something that was still scary for me, really caused me a lot of anxiety. And in truth, it's something that still causes me anxiety, but then was almost paralyzing. And so I wanted to get to confession, and I made that known to him, and that I was frustrated because I wanted to just be able to go to confession like everybody else. And he extended the offer to meet me on a Sunday afternoon so that I could go to confession. And when we were meeting, I was very frustrated, and he asked me why I was frustrated. And I said, because I just want to go to confession like everybody else, like a normal Catholic. And I'm wasting your time on a Sunday afternoon to sit here and be with me in the midst of all this fear and anxiety and tears. And instead of just me going to my parish when they offer confession. And and he said, oh, you don't understand. And I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, I was praying for you this morning, and God showed me the image of the Good Shepherd. And as a bishop, you know, the story of the Good Shepherd, right, is Jesus talks about leaving the 99 to go in search of that one. Right. And he said, as a bishop, I typically have to be with the 99. I don't get to go chasing down after one person, because that's the nature of being a bishop. But this morning, as I was praying for you, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, today, I need you to go after that one, and that one is Gina.
Wow.
And when he said that, I mean, I just burst into tears, and it was so much bigger than Bishop Cousins. It wasn't just him. It was, I felt so deeply the personal love of God, that God was really cared about me personally, intimately, and he was reaching down from heaven to rescue me. And I think that was a really pivotal moment in my relationship with Bishop Cousins, but even in my relationship with God.
Yeah, absolutely. And it sounds to me like, Bishop Cousins was very open, as those of us, you know, anybody who really has had contact with him, we know that, he strives hard to be very open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and to be a good, in persona Christi Capitis, in the person of Christ the Head, as he's with us as our bishop. Yeah. Well, now I understand, Gina, that Bishop Cousins, he actually contacted you the morning that Rome announced his appointment to Crookston. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Sure, yes. So 5:30 in the morning, I got a text message. I think it was October 18th, I think was the day. I got a text message 5:30 in the morning that said, call me when you get this. And I have never received a text message from him like that. And so I thought, what is going on? So I called him immediately, and he said, good morning, Gina. I'm the new bishop of the Diocese of Crookston. And I said, praise God, congratulations. I'm so happy for you, and I'm glad I said that, because many things could have come out of my mouth knowing that he was going to be leaving the Archdiocese. And he said, I wanted you to hear my voice so that I could reassure you that I'm not abandoning you, and I will continue to walk with you on this journey. And wow. That is an example of the good shepherd that he is, because he didn't have to do that. You know, I could have learned about it like the rest or most of the rest of the world.
Right.
But hearing his voice just gave me so much peace and just the reassurance that that we're in this for the long haul, and he's in it for the long haul with me, and I'm so grateful for that.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm grateful for your response, too. I mean, it is, you know, it's sad for all of us to see him go, but especially for you and for others who have had such a personal connection with him in his ministry that way. It's, it can feel, I mean, let's be honest about it, it can feel a little bit like, well, the Lord has given us this, but now he's taken him away from us. So, any thoughts about what this means to you in terms of your friendship with Bishop Cousins?
Yes. So we've already talked about that. So we'll continue to meet monthly. How that takes place is to be determined. So either by Zoom, FaceTime, phone calls, and you know, it's a 4-hour drive from my place, from where I live, to Crookston. So it's not something, it's doable. It's not something I can't do. So, you know, I can also drive up there and see him too.
Just curious. All right. So I want to ask just a little bit more generally, and if you can help us learn from your experience with Bishop Cousins, your experience of healing and undergoing the healing process. Gina, are there any interactions that you've had with Bishop Cousins that you could maybe use as an example of how to care for those who come forward as survivors of sexual abuse?
Yes, absolutely. The biggest piece in my mind is empathy, is listening, is being willing to be in the messiness and the pain of abuse. Walking with a survivor of any type of trauma, and particularly, you know, clergy abuse is exquisitely painful because it affects a person's relationship with God. So there's that added layer of difficulty. But in general, walking with anyone who's been through a trauma is to be willing to be in the messiness and the pain. And so Bishop Cousins has walked that journey with me. He has seen me at my absolute worst, in my darkest, darkest moments. And peacefully accompanied me in that, and never tried to silence my voice, was never dismissive of my pain, very present in the midst of that. He also has really good boundaries, which I think is important for any survivor of abuse. That's super important, and I'm grateful for that. And he's educating himself, so he's learning, you know, as he's walked with me. He's also learning, and he's very humble in that, and I appreciate that. We're learning together how to navigate this, but I would say the biggest thing is to listen to survivors. Our voices are often silenced, and that you know, I talk with many survivors of clergy abuse, and that's one of our biggest pain points, is we feel that we're not heard by the church, and not just leadership in the church, but just in general, people within the church not wanting to hear what we have to say and hear about our experience. And that's painful.
Yeah. Well, I imagine so. And if I may, I mean, I somewhat, based on what you said, because like you said, clergy abuse has this added dimension of harming one's relationship with God, and there needing to be healing there. And there may be a tendency among some people to, you know, to really urge or perhaps rush people, some survivors of clergy abuse, back into the fold, you know, back into going to church regularly and things like that. But that's not always the best tack, is it?
No, and thank you for addressing that, because I want to be very clear. I fully understand why there are some Catholics who have been abused by clergy who will never step foot into a Catholic church until the day they die. Mm-hmm. And that makes sense to me, and that's okay.
Yeah.
the process of coming back to a life of faith is very slow. It is painfully slow. And no one wanted to rush it more than I did, because I just wanted to be back into relationship with Jesus and his church. And Bishop Cousins, one of the great gifts that he has is he's very patient. And so he was able to help navigate coming back into the spiritual life and really taking small baby steps. And then, you know, when I would struggle, I would feel like it was such a setback, or that I wasn't holy enough, or I wasn't faithful enough, or I wasn't experiencing enough healing. And he would always point out, here's where you've come from, and here's where you are, and we're still moving forward. Mm-hmm. And that's been really helpful. And I have to say, 90% of my healing has been in Eucharistic adoration. That was not at the pushing or the prompting of Bishop Cousins, although, of course, he's 100% in favor of that.
Yes, right.
That was something the Lord just drew me to himself, consistently was drawing me to himself. And it's the place where I felt the safest, and I still feel the safest, you know, compared to Mass or other sacraments, because there's priests there, right? At adoration, it's just me and Jesus. And that's a place where Bishop Cousins has taught me that's where you can go to relate your heart to Jesus. So sometimes I would say, you know, to Bishop Cousins, like, asking those hard questions, like, why did God allow this? Or where is God in the midst of this? Mm-hmm. How can God even heal me of any of this? You know, all of those really hard and difficult questions. And Bishop Cousins at times would say, I don't know the answer, but Jesus knows. And when you go to adoration, that's the time to ask him those questions and then sit in the silence and wait for him to answer.
Wow.
And over the years, that's what's happened. I've been able to receive the Lord's voice, not audibly, but in my heart. Yeah. And that's where I've experienced the most healing.
That's amazing. Well, you know, we have just a couple moments left, but I wanted to make sure and ask you this particular question. Any words that you'd like to share with any of our listeners who themselves may be survivors of sexual abuse, clergy sexual abuse?
First, I want to say that I am so, so deeply sorry for what you suffered, and it's not your fault. You're loved, and you're worth fighting for. And there is a place for you in the church if that's something your heart desires. If you're suffering in silence, there are places where you can get help, and we want to help you. The Archdiocese has come a long way from when I first came forward back in 2007 to today, 2021. Our Archdiocese has come a long way. There are a lot of resources available. I'm always happy and willing to talk to survivors. There's another group called Awake Milwaukee that's done a lot of great work for survivors. But the church is here for you. We want to be here for you. And if that hasn't been your experience where you've come forward and you felt the church rejected you and wasn't present to you, we want to make that happen.
Wonderful. Well, Gina Bartle, you're so grateful for you being so transparent about all of these things and the way that Bishop Cousins has helped you in your healing process as we celebrate him and see him off to his new assignment in Crookston. But we are so grateful for you. Our prayers for you and all survivors of clergy sexual abuse will continue. Please pray for us too, if you would. And thank you so much for joining us here on Practicing Catholic.
Thank you so much. God bless you.
All right, and you too. Wow, what powerful stuff. Well, let's head into our first break. When we come back, keeping St. Joseph close to us, even after the year of St. Joseph, with Father Tom Margavishus. We'll be right back.
Hi, Bishop Cousin. This is Virginie Kogan from the Divine Mercy Catholic Church in Faribault. And I'm just calling to say congratulations for your new assignment. Don't forget us. We love your charism, we wish you good luck, and don't forget to pray for us as we are praying for you. We love you, and don't forget the Divine Mercy, okay? Good luck, and God bless you in your new assignment. We will miss you around, but we know you will always come back to see us. God bless you, Virginia.
I don't think every Catholic really knows what the church teaches and what the truth is. And that's why I thank God for venues like Relevant Radio, where you're teaching what God teaches.
We're here to help you. We're here to say, hey, this is where true happiness will be found. Here's the truth about marriage. Here's the truth about life. Here's the truth that will bring you fulfillment. And you're not going to find that any other place than in Jesus Christ. And Relevant Radio's whole mission is to make sure that that message reaches you and souls who perhaps are really blinded by the great deception of our day, by the culture. If you really want to change your culture, keep Relevant Radio booming.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
My name is Brandon. I'd like to share a memory of Bishop Cousins when he was Father Cousins. We'd always hear confessions on Sunday mornings at St. Vincent de Paul in Frogtown. And I'm pretty sure I was the only one that would go to confession at that time. But I remember Father Cousins, Bishop Cousins, being a wonderful confessor who was always very patient, understanding, and encouraging, all while being faithful to the law of God and encouraging me to follow that law as faithfully as I could. I'm always grateful for his Episcopal ministry, but especially for his priestly ministry as a wonderful confessor.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. In just over a week, the Archdiocese and the Universal Church will wrap up the year of St. Joseph with a closing mass to honor Jesus' earthly father. The good news is St. Joseph's spiritual gifts continue, and you can still receive them. Here to talk about the end of the year of St. Joseph and staying connected to him is Father Tom Margavichus, director of the Archdiocese's Office of Worship and Sacramental Minister for Latino Ministry at the Church of St. Dominic in Northfield. Welcome back, Father. Good to have you with us.
Thank you very much, Patrick. Happy to be with you.
Well, where did the year go? That's my first question.
Yeah, isn't that amazing how COVID does weird things to our calendars, doesn't it?
Well, you got that right. Wow. So does the Church. And the Church does some weirdly wonderful things, including giving us this year of St. Joseph. And it's been a great year celebrating St. Joseph, especially with the wonderful Cup of Joe series, which you spearheaded. For those who may not have had the chance to catch up on the series, tell us a bit about it and where the idea came from.
The Consecration to St. Joseph book, written by Father Donald Calloway, came out in 2019, and in there, he examines 10 different aspects of St. Joseph in the life of the Church, such as Joseph, our spiritual father, Joseph, adorer of Christ, Joseph, patron of a happy death. So he's got 10 different wonders, as he calls them. Now, I realized that there are 9 parishes currently in the Archdiocese who are named in honor of St. Joseph, and one religious community, in fact, the first community in the Twin Cities Archdiocese to establish a mother house here, the Sisters of St. Joseph of Carondelet. So that puts together 10 locations, and then there were 10 wonders. And then sometime, you know, after New Year's, actually starting with March of 2021, I counted 10 months between March, April, May, all the way through December of 2021, which is the conclusion of the year of St. Joseph. Those three coincidences of the number 10 added up to one wonder per church per month to wrap up this year of St. Joseph. It was an interesting concept, and it's been very well received by so many in the Archdiocese.
Wow. Yeah, I presume that to be the case, and Have you had a chance to receive any feedback from people? Are people letting you know what they think of the series, Father?
Well, it's interesting. You know, I did the kickoff one, Joseph Delight of Saints, during which, during my presentation, 20-minute a sort of a TED Talk style thing. You go talk for 20 minutes about that. I said, what are the other 9 wonders that we're going to be? People have come up to me and said, oh, you're that Cup of Joe priest, aren't you? Yes, thank you very much. My own earthly father's name was Joseph, God rest his soul. And he was a carpenter as well. So here I am, a priest, the son of Joseph the carpenter. And it stirred in my heart the parallels between what the Lord has called me to as a priest of Jesus Christ to parallel the situation in the scripture. So it really has been a fruitful experience for me as well to invest and participate in this. And I hope it has for many of our faithful too.
Yeah, indeed. And just a reminder to people that we have the final episode, the 10th and final episode, is going to be premiering on our Archdiocese and social media channels Tuesday, December 7th at 4 o'clock p.m. And that's coming up. And you know what? You can do a back-to-back here, Father, a double header, as it were. So we got the last Cup of Joe coming out Tuesday, December 7th at 4 p.m. The next day, of course, Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception of Mary, is when that Mass wrapping up the year of St. Joseph is going to be as well there at the Cathedral of St. Paul at 7 p.m., if memory serves.
That's right.
And, so, Father, tell us a little bit about, maybe if you would, kind of the appropriateness of wrapping up the year well, but also how we might continue to continue in our devotion to St. Joseph and what that would mean as the year St. Joseph does draw to a close.
Sure. It's actually a beautiful thing to meditate on a figure like St. Joseph, one of these wonders which many of the theologians who have presented these monthly Cup of Joe talks have commented upon, is that from St. Joseph, we have exactly 0 words recorded in sacred scripture. The wonder is calling Joseph the silent witness.
Right.
To me, this is always important to remember, because sometimes we as humans tend to look for a quick, easy fix. Just give me a magic word, a special thing to say, and everything will be solved, all my problems will go away. And we know that life doesn't work that way. And the church, having 2,000 years of experience, has a long-term vision. So honoring Joseph in a particular year and at a particular celebration is not meant to solve, to be the final word. In fact, it's part of an ongoing expanding of our whole spiritual life, that these aspects of St. Joseph's life, such as his being a silent witness or the patron of a happy death, are going to extend well beyond just this year of St. Joseph. In fact, when I prayed Mass at the foot of my father's deathbed, we prayed the Mass of St. Joseph, patron of a happy death. That happened outside of the year of St. Joseph. So these realities of St. Joseph's personality and his spiritual graces are not limited to just this year of St. Joseph. If anything, the year should awaken in us, enliven within us, and a realization that these realities continue on for the rest of our lives.
Yeah. And, I'm thinking about that. You'd mentioned the patron of a happy death, his silent witness and things like that, and the other aspects that are listed very well on the Archdiocesan webpage dedicated to Cup of Joe, archspm.org/Cup of Joe. So, Delight of Saints, Spiritual Father, Young Husband of Mary, Virginal Father of Jesus, Just and Reverent Man, Savior of the Savior, Adorer of Christ, Silent Witness, Patron of a Happy Death, and then the one upcoming on December 7th, Terror of Demons by Father John Vanderplug. All of these things, even just meditating on these titles alone, could be enough to spur us on to further devotion to Joseph, St. Joseph, in the midst of trials that would line up well with these different titles of our patronal father in St. Joseph. Yeah.
Yeah, that's exactly true. It's so important. In a certain sense, his silence, his relative obscurity in scriptures, although there's enough there to meditate on, but the fact that he's not a flashy character monologues of great oratorical, this actually gives us a perspective for our own lives, our spiritual lives. And so many of the saints have warned about trying to seek certain fantastic or extraordinary manifestations of grace in our life. And God does give those extraordinary, but most of what he does is in the ordinariness of life. And it's Saint Joseph's ordinariness, just his doing the daily work of being a foster father and a husband and a caretaker and all these aspects of his life, that actually is more helpful for us in our own spiritual lives than trying to seek some kind of a quick or flashy explosion of grace, as it were.
Right. And I think that that's a point worthy of underscoring, that it is in the ordinariness of life. And sometimes we can lose sight of that. And I'm not going to point fingers at others when I myself would do this. You know, I'm praying, I'm crying out to God to break in some fantastic way that just, kind of takes me to the top of Mount Tabor. So I'm having my own experience of a transfiguration, as it were, when in actuality, he's meeting us in the place of, you know, well, whatever it might be. And, you know, beside a manger, beside a trough in a stable or something like that, or on our way to Egypt, or, you know, wherever it might be, that's where the Lord so frequently meets us. And from what I'm hearing you say, Father, that's where St. Joseph can play a powerful role in helping us get used to meeting the Lord in those ordinary places. Yeah.
Yeah, it's especially true when we go to Mass. Now, obviously, the consecration of the bread and wine into Jesus' body and blood is the most remarkable experience in all of the universe. But let's not forget the ordinariness of bread and wine, that there is something about the daily and domestic things of everyday food and staple that's what God takes and infuses with his grace in hidden ways, but very real ways. So celebrating St. Joseph's ordinariness within Mass has a special kind of resonance, a special truth about God just taking our daily lives, and that's where he does remarkable things.
Yeah, and we see, I mean, another way that we honor him that way too within the context of Mass is now that he's been added after our Blessed Mother's name in the Eucharistic prayers. I mean, that's one thing that we can continue to draw our attention to him. And maybe it's worth saying here, Father, just in our closing couple of minutes here, it's worth reminding all of us as Catholics, but particularly as we're in conversation with our non-Catholic family members and friends, we're talking all this about devotion to St. Joseph, and they wonder, well, why be devoted to Joseph or Mary or any of the saints when you can, quote-unquote, go directly to Jesus? You want to give us just the one-minute version of that?
Sure. Certainly, go directly to Jesus. But Jesus has lots of friends, and they also want to go to Jesus, and they delight when we ask them to go to Jesus on our behalf. There's certainly great merit in calling out to the saints, such as St. Joseph. Just as I can ask you, Patrick, will you please pray for me? Yeah. Now, I can pray to the Lord for my own needs, but asking you to pray for me not only is it opening another channel of grace through your intercession, but it also builds up my community with you. And if we do that with the saints, there is a special graces that God wants to do not only through them for us, but also through them with us. We join ourselves to the community of believers, and their example actually strengthens the body of Christ here on earth now.
Well said, Father. Thank you so much for that. Well, we are so grateful for the Cup of Joe series, and just let's remind folks one more time, we've got the last Cup of Joe coming up on the Archdiocesan social media channels, Tuesday, December 7th at 4 p.m., and then the next day, the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception of Mary on December the 8th, we've got a Mass to conclude the year of St. Joseph at the Cathedral, 7 p.m., with Archbishop Hebda presiding. Father, thank you so much for being with us. May we ask for your blessing?
Welcome, Patrick. Sure, sure. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. O God, who by your ineffable providence chose Saint Joseph to be the spouse of your most holy mother, grant, we beseech you, that he whom we venerate as our protector on earth may be our intercessor in heaven. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And may the blessing of Almighty God come upon all the listeners in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Tom Margavages, thank you again for appearing on the show. We'll have you back on real soon. God bless you, Father.
I look forward
thank you.
To it. God bless you, Patrick. Bye-bye.
All right. Bye-bye. Wow. So some good stuff. We'll hit those details again of those two upcoming masses. Paul and I will hit them at the end of the show. But right now it's time for another break. Stay tuned and find out how God might be calling you to bring some holiday joy to those who are confined to their homes. We'll be right back.
Bishop Cousins, this is Dolores Bates calling from Our Lady of the Lake Catholic Church in Mound, Minnesota. Wishing you nothing but the best in your future as you transition to the Crookston Diocese, and wanting to thank you for everything that you have done for our Archdiocese of Minneapolis-St. Paul during your time here. God bless you. Bye.
Who is it?
Drew Mariani.
I look at everything.
I love listening to Drew Mariani.
From politics to the faith.
The issues of the day.
How do we keep our kids Catholic?
Healthcare reform.
North Korea.
How do we make it relevant to people who right now are so disconnected from the faith and from God?
U.S. immigration policy.
We need to become the saints that God created us to be. That's what we do here every day.
Thank you so much for your show.
It just enhances your faith.
I just love it.
Tell others. Follow us on Facebook. Hit the like button on the show page. Follow us on Twitter at Drew Mariani. Show, and you'll be able to get a lot of the articles, a lot of the discussion we talk about on the show.
It's always fun. I mean, I enjoy what I do here because every day it's something different. And I hope you will tell others about the show, and I hope you will have them listen on the station you're listening to or online at relevantradio.com or on our mobile app.
Keeping you connected.
The Drew Mariani Show.
Stay up to date.
Weekday afternoons at 3 Eastern, 2 Central on Relevant Radio.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cammy Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Well, because of the pandemic and its stay-at-home-slash-lockdown component last year, many of us experienced for the first time what many of our sisters and brothers live daily, which is being homebound. Were you aware that the church and many parishes have special ministries to care for those who cannot leave home? Lori Hanisch, Director of Pastoral Care at St. John Newman Catholic Church in Eagan, is here to tell us more about ministry to the homebound, particularly as we are now in the holiday season. Thanks for joining us, Lori.
Thank you, Patrick. It's a joy to be here.
Wonderful. Well, thanks for taking the time again. Today, we're going to be looking at a ministry that often goes unseen, ministry to the homebound. So in your role as the chair of the Association of Pastoral Ministers, what needs do you see in regards to the homebound around our archdiocese?
We see that with people that are in their homes, they aren't able to join us in community with the Mass when we're at the receiving the Eucharist on the Sundays or on the daily Masses. And we see individuals that just are isolated and perhaps just feeling that distance from our faith community. So it's our responsibility as Christians, as Catholics, to go out to them and serve them with the Holy Communion, doing this in a way that carries out with the whole community, our faith and our charity and our love for them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's, I think, one of the things I like to do when we're talking about this, and people might be in a situation where we've just never encountered that before. I mean, yes, we've been, we live in Minnesota, right? So we've all been snowed in at some time or other, certainly. But, and with the pandemic, as I said in the opening there, that, yeah, we've had a taste of that perhaps during, especially during the lockdown times. But in all, in essence, I mean, it seems to me that this is a pretty profound way of suffering and of sacrifice that people who are homebound are undergoing. Has that been your experience as well?
It absolutely is, and it brings us, you know, into that connection of the suffering with Christ. But I do think you hit on an important topic there, that during the dispensation from the Sunday Masses, that obligation there, and especially during that shutdown that we experienced during COVID, initially from that March until that end of May in 2020, we were able to connect so greatly with those that aren't able to receive communion on a regular basis, that are homebound. And I think that it has given all of our ministers within our parishes a greater empathy as they're going out to deal with those who are not able to receive communion on a regular basis. And these might be people that have had surgeries recently, that might be sick and ill and isolated at home. And the hardest part, I think, at least for me on my side of the ministry, is that we don't always know about these individuals unless somebody contacts us, either from the family or the individual themselves reach out to us, and it's so important that we stay connected with those that are homebound.
Right, and maybe this is as good a time as any to say, so if people do know of somebody who's homebound and could benefit from some of the services you provide, how or where can they go? Should they go first to their parish? Can they reach out to you particularly with the Archdiocesan, at the Archdiocesan level? What should they do?
Absolutely. First and foremost, they should reach out to their parish. Most parishes
sure.
will have a pastoral minister on staff, or if not, the priest that would be available to help them. And they can make arrangements. Our volunteers go out to do the communion ministry with either those that are homebound or those that are living in senior living facilities that just can't make it into the actual masses here within the parish. And they would be able to arrange visits with them to take out communion. They are able to offer other services for them. We offer to add them to the prayer chain, to the prayers of the faithful on the weekend, anything to keep them connected with the with the community here.
Mm-hmm.
But first and foremost, it's bringing Christ to them, and as well as many of them don't realize that they are being Christ to us and what a gift they are offering the volunteers by asking to have somebody come and visit and bring them the Eucharist.
Right. Yeah, I think it can only serve to strengthen the bonds between the members of the body of Christ, and I think it's a tremendous ministry. But just for those who may have never been on a visit to the homebound, what's
mm-hmm.
typically going on? What are some of the standard things that happen? You've mentioned communion, of course, but
yep.
what happens during a visit?
Absolutely. When one of our volunteers, communion minister volunteers, goes out to a visit to somebody that's in a individual home, they will begin by taking the communion from the Blessed Sacrament from church here directly to the individual, and they carry it in something called a pyx, and we like that to be the vessel that they're carrying the host in, and we like them to carry it in a burse, so it's in a small pouch that's close to their heart, so Jesus is staying close to their heart. When they get to the individual's home, they will sit and have conversation with them, get to know the individual a little bit if this is maybe their first visit. And, you know, it's just, we're trying to make that connection on all levels. These people that are homebound have possibly been isolated and just need to have that connection, know what's going on with their faith community, and just know that somebody's being that listening presence and that caring presence for them. And during the course of the visit, then they will offer them communion. We've got a communion rite that the volunteers are trained in. During COVID, we were allowed to do a little shortened rite. COVID brought so many challenges into it that,
sure.
as did everything, you know, with the COVID. But so we had a little shortened rite with that. But they offer them communion, say prayers with them, ask if they would like any prayers sent back to the community that we could pray for them on different levels or for people that they're involved with. But just to bring that Blessed Sacrament to them is such a gift and an honor.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Literally bringing Jesus to them. And
absolutely,
then,
absolutely.
But as you said, also receiving from the people that they're visiting, yeah, a sense of the presence of Christ as well, as, of course, Jesus will look after the one sheep who is not able to join with the rest of the community.
Absolutely, so, yes.
Yeah, yeah, very good. Well, I'm also curious, there may well be some people, well, let's get to that in a second. I'm going to press pause on that, but I want to know, of course, how people might volunteer. But before that, let's focus in, because it is the holiday season here, and I can imagine that the felt separation is all the more acute during this special time of the year. Can you just reflect a little bit on that with us?
Absolutely. It seems to get magnified over the holidays, and
sure.
People quite often will reach out and want to do extra items for those that are homebound during the holidays, which we so greatly appreciate, because the need is always there, and we know that. And with the communion ministers that are going out during the holidays, we kind of started this mostly during COVID with reaching out extra to individuals. During COVID here at our parish, we reached over 2,200 households during the shutdown just to check in on them and see how they were doing. Those were individuals that were 55 and up. We started with those that were older and then worked our way down. And to see if, you know, at that time we couldn't take communion out to them, but let them know that their community was praying for them and we were in spiritual communion with them. And then from there on, we evolved to sending cards out and just trying to stay in touch with those individuals any way we could. And that evolved into last Christmas. We continued with the phone calls and checking in on people that we didn't need to have particular visits out to or that didn't want us to visit due to the COVID or things like that. As far as the holidays, we were able to send out extra cards to them. This holiday, we're looking at also taking out the calendars and other care packages that we can. So if there's any parishioners besides volunteering as an actual minister, maybe reach out to your parish and see, would they like any cards to be sent out that you could just drop off? You don't get the addresses of the individuals, but maybe you could drop them off at the parish and they could be sent out to individuals who might be a little more isolated. Perhaps is there somebody that could receive a phone call if they receive special training and had all the background information, checks and things like that already taken care of? Maybe they could reach out by phone, too, if they couldn't go out as a communion minister to visit with somebody. Just different ways that they can stay in contact with those people who are feeling more isolated, especially during the holiday time.
Of course, yeah. Wonderful suggestions there. I really like that. But you do make a good point, Lori, that, there are ways of certainly getting involved, but we probably need to contact somebody at our parish to inquire about it, right? Rather than just kind of taking the bull by the horns and going and visiting people that we've heard may be homebound or not because of some of the safety concerns that are out there, and we're going out representing the parish, right? Why don't you talk a little bit more about that?
Correct. You are going out to represent the parish. So any of our communion ministers to the homebound are actually extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion, which means that there's somebody that's 16 plus, fully confirmed, has that deep love of the Blessed Sacrament, and just committed it to the Church's understanding of that real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. But they also have to be people who have had the Essential Three training at the minimums, which means that they've had to have a code of conduct done. They have virtues training, and they also have had a background check done. And also through the Association of Pastoral Ministers, being a member there, I have access here to Ministry to Vulnerable Adults training, and that's really important, too, to just get that out, because it's mostly our vulnerable adults that we are visiting. They're isolated and going through a time of distance, whether it's temporary or permanent, and just to know that somebody that's visiting them that not only has that deep love for the Blessed Sacrament, but that also has all the appropriate background checks done that needs to be taken care of through the Archdiocese.
Right, right. And that's, I mean, it just makes sense to me that that's part of it because, again, we're really building up the body of Christ. And so these kind of checks and everything, if they seem burdensome, they're not really. And, it's really for the protection and safety of everyone involved, both the person
all
who's receiving the care.
Yep,
exactly, as the ones who are offering it as well.
Yep,
well,
absolutely.
Before we let you go, Lori, just wondering, you know, you've mentioned a couple times about how the people who volunteer and bring communion to the homebound, who visit the homebound, who are able to converse with them as well, that they receive a lot from the people that they visit. Can you think, or do you have any personal stories about something that you've received or just how you have received from someone you've visited?
Absolutely. I personally like to go on the initial visits for most calls that come in if I'm able. And over the course of the years, just the being in the presence of the individual that is at home, they just have such a love of the Lord that when they call in and want to connect with the community here, want to stay connected with the community, and just to witness the sacred stories that they're traveling through, the challenges they might be facing, the suffering that they might be going through at the time. And just to be allowed into that sacred story, it's just such an honor and such a joy to be able to witness that and to be able to be part of their journeys.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, great story. Thank you for all the work that you do, Lori. We're so grateful that you joined us here on Practicing Catholic as well. May God bless you, especially during this holiday season, and may many take up the reins to go and visit and bring communion to the homebound. Thank you, Lori.
Thank you, Patrick, and blessings to you as well.
All right, thank you. Lori Hanisch, and she is talking to us about ministry to the homebound. All right, let's head into our final break here. Right after this, Paul and I will be back with some ways to have an awesome Advent, so don't go away.
This is Teresa. I just want to thank you, Bishop Cousins, for your authentic joy. You just represent what is good and beautiful and right in our beautiful church, and the years of your teaching us prayer and sacrifice are immeasurable. So God bless you, and we pray for you in your next diocese. Thank you. God bless.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Thank you so much for all that you do for all of us, and you touch all of our lives in so many ways, and probably ways you don't realize. I've been a listener for over 10 years, and it's amazing.
Powered by you, this is listener-supported Relevant Radio.
What do you think the greatest act of love that we could do right now would be? I think it is to help other people know Jesus Christ. Well, how can I do that? Well, it's simple. You know, you invite people, you talk about your faith, you share things. You don't have to do it perfectly. And then the other thing you need to do is you need to support organizations who are doing good work, like Relevant Radio.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123.
Hi, my name is Deanne, and I'm calling to wish Bishop Cousins just the fondest farewell to Crookston. They are going to be so blessed to have you. And a favorite memory is when you marched with our group from St. Michael's Church in Stillwater out at the March for Life in 2019 and said the rosary with us. In fact, you led the rosary for our big group and walked side by side with us on the march. And we'll always remember you with great authentic testimonies when you share your journey from your youth all the way to today. So God bless you, and our prayers go with you. Bye-bye.
Well, welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, if you're stuffed with turkey, potatoes, dressing, and pumpkin pie, maybe it's time to relax and listen to some of the Bishop's greatest hits from Practicing Catholic on SoundCloud and Spotify. For links, head over to the show website, practicingcatholicshow.com.
One thing that's made us at Practicing Catholic grateful this year is the leadership and guidance of Bishop Cousins. If you're grateful for him too, plan on attending a massive Thanksgiving for Bishop Cousins' service to the Archdiocese. Mass will be Sunday, November 28th at noon, Cathedral of St. Paul. Reception to follow. Visit archspm.org/events for more information.
And you can also come to the Mass of Ordination to the Permanent Diaconate Saturday, December 4th at 10 a.m. at the Cathedral. Celebrant Archbishop Hebda will ordain 7 men to the Permanent Diaconate. Find all the details at archspm.org/events.
Got spiritual trouble brewing? Must be about time for another cup of joe. Join in virtually for 10 talks by 10 theologians on the 10 Wonders of St. Joseph, taking place at 10 locations in our Archdiocese and trusted to the patronage of our spiritual father. These talks premiere on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram first Tuesday of the month, 4 p.m., just in time for your afternoon coffee. The next and final cup of joe, Tuesday, December 7th, with Father John Vanderflug, reflecting on St. Joseph, Terror of Demons. Visit archspm.org/cupofjoe for all the viewing options.
And speaking of St. Joseph, join Archbishop Hebda and Practicing Catholics throughout the Archdiocese at a Mass to close the year of St. Joseph and fulfill your holy day obligation to boot. Wednesday, December 8th, the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception of Mary, 7 p.m. at the Cathedral. Visit archspm.org/events for more information.
All are invited to enjoy the 14th annual Christmas at the Monastery from the comfort of their living rooms. This year's gala from St. Paul's Monastery, December 6th through 12th, will be online. Join in for a social hour with the sisters December 11th and an online marketplace and a raffle. Visit stpaulsmonastery.org for all the details.
And as always, check out all our social media posts on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. And why not like and share them as well? Head over to practicingcatholicshow.com for links to them, as well as the past interviews and shows. And for a future show coming up next time on Practicing Catholic, Nancy Benzich of Catholic Sprouts is back for with some tips on how to celebrate Advent well. Also, Catholic Watchmen, an update from Deacon Gordon Bird and Justin Stroh. And lastly, in this season of giving, how might we best serve others? We'll hear more from those who do so on a daily basis. That's all coming up next time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.